Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just give this time to you, and I just ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord, that only you would be heard. Lord, just speak to our hearts in a way that shows your love and your grace, Lord. And I just pray that you alone would be glorified and lifted up, Lord. Just keep me where I can speak clearly and plainly your word today, for it's in your precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. Is there ever a time when something is beyond being restored? Think about it. Could be a trick question. Sometimes, maybe, like when I dropped a glass on my hard tile floor and it shattered into a gazillion pieces, there was no way to glue it back together or restore it. But what about people? Is there ever a time when we are beyond being restored in a personal relationship with God?
No, I don't think so.
No, there's not. But there was a time that I thought I had angered God so badly that he would never forgive me. I thought I was living a happy, Christ-filled life, even growing in Christ. Then one day, Satan came knocking at my door. He offered me the world if I would only just curse Jesus Christ. I was due a bonus with my job, and at that time I was paid just a straight salary. So I didn't get paid overtime, and I usually worked a lot of overtime. Each quarter when the bonuses were paid, I would usually be included. And, of course, the idea was that included in the bonus was compensation for my overtime that I'd worked. Anyway, this had been a particularly busy quarter, and I'd put in a lot of overtime. But when the bonuses went home, I did not get anything, and I was very upset. Satan was having fun. He was having a ball. He just started reminding me how hard I'd worked that quarter and how much time I'd spent away from my family who needed me. Then he started telling me how Jesus must not love me very much because he knew how hard I'd worked. And at just the right time, at just my very lowest point, Satan said, "Curse God and Jesus. You have been faithful, but they have done nothing for you." And just like Eve, I listened to Satan. Right at that moment, I cursed God, I cursed Jesus Christ, and I cursed the Holy Spirit. And I cannot tell you the shock and fear that rippled through my soul. And immediately, I burst into tears, begging God to forgive me. I did not begin to understand how I could be so evil as to do that. to curse God and His Son. The one who died for my sins. Even the very sin I had just committed. And I could not talk with anyone about what I did. So I kept it pent up inside me. And I can't begin to describe the emotional guilt and embarrassment I felt. So I just began pleading with God. Please forgive me. Every day I would beg God, and I felt nothing. Eventually, I had my breakdown, and shortly after getting home from the hospital, Bonnie Eaves called me one day to tell me she had read Luke 22, verses 31 and 32 that day. And she read the passage to me. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Bonnie said, Peggy, did you hear that? Jesus prayed for Peter. And you know what? He prayed for you too. Max Licata calls the story of Peter the gospel of second chances. He says, in today's world, not many second chances exist. In today's world, it's more like, it's now or never. Or, around here we don't tolerate incompetence. Or, gotta get tough to get along. Or, there's not much room at the top. Or, three strikes and you're out. Or it's a dog-eat-dog world. He said, Jesus has taught me that he has a simple answer to today's world of no second chances. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Jesus would say, then don't live with the dogs. That makes sense to me. Why let a bunch of other failures tell you how much of a failure you are? Jesus is a friend of second chances. Just ask Peter. One minute, he felt lower than a snake's belly, just like I did. And then Jesus restored him. I'm sure after the crucifixion that Peter was probably beating himself up pretty badly for having denied his Savior. Mark 16:7 says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Did you get that? The angel at the tomb told Mary Magdalene, go tell his disciples and Peter. Why do you think he felt it necessary to include Peter's name? It's not every day that you get a second chance. Afterwards, Peter carried the gospel of the second chance all the way to Rome, where they killed him upside down on a cross. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and we'll begin reading with verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So Simon Peter and the six other disciples decided to go fishing in the Sea of Galilee. We really don't know why they returned to fishing during the interim between the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The simplest explanation for it is they returned to what they loved best. What was familiar to them. They were fishermen. And they did have to provide for themselves and their families. But Peter had some unfinished spiritual business weighing on his heart that had to be dealt with. We can only speculate on the mood of Peter, who is the primary focus of the post-resurrection appearance by Jesus this time. Peter was the first of the disciples to see the empty tomb following Mary Magdalene's discovery of the resurrected Christ. So Peter had experienced the joy of the resurrection, but his denial of Jesus probably still haunted him. He may have been wondering if Jesus still had a place for him in his ongoing mission. There have been many Christians since then who have experienced spiritual lapses in courage and devotion to Christ. Some, just like me, are left to wonder if they can ever be used again by God. Sometimes Christians underestimate the power of the fleshly nature that we continue to possess even after salvation. If we do not remain vigilant through spiritual disciplines and faithfulness, we can falter in our faith and yield to the temptation to commit sin. Satan likes nothing better than to discourage faltering believers to give up serving the Lord. But Jesus, on the other hand, desires to restore any of his followers who falter. So the disciples had fished all night and had caught nothing. They would soon learn, though, that no situation is hopeless and no effort is futile when we call on Jesus to help. In the case of the disciples, Jesus graciously intervened on his own initiative. We can be thankful that God often helps even before we know what to ask. Verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. After a night of nothing, morning came, and Jesus stood on the shore. At first, his disciples did not recognize him. It could be that he was too far away for easy recognition. So much had occurred since Jesus first met, fished, and traveled with these disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Now, events had kind of come full circle, and Jesus would once again demonstrate his power to them. Jesus first called them from their occupations, including fishing, to make them fishers of men. Now he would reinforce that call. Verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." Jesus called out to them with an affectionate term that literally means children. He asked about their catch, anticipating a negative answer, because Jesus already knew they'd caught nothing. He also knew they were ready to give up. But the disciples were about to learn the difference Jesus makes when he's involved. Verse 6. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast their net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So confidently, Jesus commanded them to throw the net over on the right side of the boat. The success that followed was not the result of guessing or fishing expertise. Jesus, who created the sea and the fish in it, supernaturally provided the catch. And we are reminded here that without Christ, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do anything. The disciples still had not recognized Jesus before casting their nets one more time. Their willingness to do so demonstrated faith, though. If they had failed to make this final effort, they would never have obtained the victory. I'm going to read the first part of verse 7. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" John is again described as the disciple who Jesus loved. He was the first to recognize Jesus. How do you think John recognized Jesus? It might have been the combination of Jesus' voice and the supernatural catch that convinced John it was the risen Lord that stood on the shore. Jesus had not appeared just to aid the disciples, though, in catching fish. He got their attention through this miracle. But he was on a more important mission. Jesus came to restore Peter. Who had faltered by denying Jesus out of fear. And we too can be certain that even when we have faltered, the Lord Jesus is ready to forgive and restore. There are no conversations recorded between Peter and the risen Lord between the time of Jesus' resurrection and the fishing incident. The issue of Peter's three denials of Jesus remained an unsolved issue that would now be dealt with on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We're going to skip down now to verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." After John recognized Jesus from a distance, Peter jumped out of the boat into the water and made his way to the shore. So after they had eaten breakfast together, The focus of the story moves to a one-on-one conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus just point blank asked Peter if he loved him more than these. We don't really know what he means by the word these. It's not real clear. It could be that it refers to the other six disciples who were present at the time. Another possibility is that it refers to the tools of the fishing trade. Did Peter love Jesus more than he loved fishing? Peter had formerly prided himself on his leadership, but his denials of Jesus crushed his confidence, and he lived with the shame of his failure under pressure. So Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to express his love for him once again. In the process, Jesus reaffirmed his love for Peter and his desire to use Peter in his ongoing mission. When Peter responded that he did love Jesus, Jesus told him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus restored confidence in Peter by reaffirming his call on Peter's life to do the work of a shepherd or pastor to Jesus' followers. This calling was not unique to Peter. It would be true of the other disciples too, and of many in the history of the church called to the office of pastor. One important implication of this command for all of us as believers, regardless of our spiritual gifts or calling, is that love for Jesus means ministering to others in His church. Genuine love for Jesus results in obedience to His commands, and chief among those commands is to love one another. Verse 16. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then Jesus asked Peter again if he loved him, and followed with the command for Peter to tend his sheep. We're about to see that it was the number of times Jesus asked about Peter's love, not the vocabulary, that was the focus of the exchange between Jesus and Peter. Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. Here, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" All three denials were forgiven by Jesus. It's interesting that in verse 14, we learn that this is the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So now Peter is grieved when Jesus asks him yet a third time about his love. And Peter affirmed that Jesus surely knew the truth, that he did love him. Peter was confessing sincerely to Jesus his love for his Lord. Peter understood that the three questions were an opportunity for redemption following his previous threefold denial. It was in the courtyard of the high priest around the first charcoal fire where he failed to identify with Jesus in a critical moment of moral weakness. But now, around another charcoal fire, Jesus reaffirmed his love for Peter and commissioned him again to the work of an apostle. When I was asked to join the class as your teacher, at first the guilt of my denial flooded me. But as I prayed about it, Jesus just gently let me know that he indeed did forgive me and that he would be with me. The example of Peter certainly gave me hope at a time when I failed in a moment of weakness. I realize through Peter's story that just like Peter, I denied knowing Jesus when I turned my back on him. But then I realized that's what we all do whenever we sin. And just like Peter's restoration was complete when he repented and reaffirmed his love for Jesus, so was my restoration complete when I repented and reaffirmed my love for him. We demonstrate that our love for the Lord Jesus is genuine when we repent of focusing on self-centered plans and return to following Jesus and serving him in the ways he has planned. Following Peter's three affirmations of love for Jesus, the Lord predicted his future arrest and martyrdom. Peter did not question his future. He turned his attention to another disciple and wanted to know what would happen to him. We're going down to verse 20. Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" For the final time in John's Gospel, we see an event involving both Peter and John. Here, John is further identified as the disciple Jesus loved. He's also identified as the one who leaned against Jesus at the Passover meal when Jesus predicted his betrayal. John's reference to himself in an indirect way is characteristic of his style throughout the gospel. Verses 21 and 22. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Peter wanted to know what John's future was going to be like. Would he be arrested and martyred for his faith of Jesus? Jesus didn't provide a specific answer about John's fate. He denied Peter's request for specifics and urged him instead to focus on his own discipleship and service until the Lord returns. The predictions Jesus made about Peter and John remind us that the Lord has a plan for every believer's life. The plan is conceived in God's grace and includes saving us in Christ and using us for His glory. God's plans are individually tailored and based on our need to grow spiritually. He knows how He wants to use each of us to affect the lives of others in His plan of salvation. That is something we can take comfort in knowing. We can be ready when opportunities are given us to serve our Savior in gratitude for His salvation and calling. We do sometimes lose focus on God's will for our lives by comparing God's plan for us with others. We may look at the lives of other believers and see that their sufferings are greater than ours. We might be tempted to assume falsely that we are protected because our superior obedience in our walk with Him. Or we may look at others who are seemingly more blessed than us and be tempted to envy God's plan for their lives. If we're disobedient, God will discipline us and seek to restore us. Suffering is not always the result of sin. The suffering of Jesus demonstrates that God sometimes requires suffering by the righteous to accomplish His purposes. The humble disciples trust God's wisdom and plans for his or her life. Even when we do not understand the purpose, we know our God is in control and that we can trust Him with our lives. Verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So this verse is an editorial comment by John. He wanted to make sure there was no misunderstanding about Jesus' statements to Peter about John's future. John said that Jesus' words to Peter did not mean that John would never die. John further explained that Jesus' statement about John's remaining alive until the Lord's return was not a promise, but it was a possibility. The point was that Jesus can determine whatever he desires for his followers. God's will for one believer is not better or worse than his will for another believer. Each of us has our own calling and ministry before God. Those with smaller ministries should not feel inferior to those with large ministries. We are to use our time, talents, and treasures that God has entrusted us with as faithful servants to Him. We can do well to concentrate on being faithful in our own discipleship and Christian service, rather than worrying about unknown matters, such as what the Lord Jesus might have in store for other believers, or even worrying about the timing of His return. We just need to be ready every moment of every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for getting me through this lesson, Lord. And Father, I thank you for your forgiveness on my life. Lord, just the thought of what I've done pains my heart. And then you gently remind me, but that's in the past. and you have forgiven me in your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that it will be an encouragement to anyone who might have anything that has pulled down their faith, Lord, and discouraged them in any way. Lord, you are gracious, you are loving, and you are quick to forgive and to restore if we just keep the faith and trust you and believe you. Father, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for this day that you have given us another day to share a kind word, a loving deed to someone who might need to know you. Father, I pray for our worship service today. Lord, as we go in, that our hearts will be humbled before you, that we will be attuned to you, focused, Lord, ready to give you praise, glory, and honor that you so richly deserve. Lord, may you alone be glorified, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.